When I was young, I sang all the time. I sang when I was riding my bicycle. I sang when I was playing. I sang at school. I sang at Sunday school. I especially sang at Sunday school. Many of the songs I knew best I learned in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, like this one. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Raise your hand if you learned that song when you were young. Just a brave few of you. Well, I learned it and I sang it with gusto, probably for more years than I should have. But after about 50 years, the theology of the song started to bother me just a little bit. I know fishing, and fishing, not the kind that I do, but the kind real fishers do, means studying the fish and the seasons and the water levels, and then selecting just the right bait and casting it out there and luring those fish to take the bait. And then when we've got them, we reel them in, and when they get close enough, just make doubly sure we get them. We stick the net out there, scoop them up. I decided I'm not willing to do that with people. I mean, really, doesn't it sound all wrong to you? Like getting the fish to strike and setting the hook. When I really stop to think about it, this analogy Jesus uses, the one I've taken for granted for all this time, is the perfect one for making disciples. It just doesn't hold up. Not for me. And it makes me wonder, was Jesus wrong to use this analogy? Or have I been wrong all these years in my interpretation? And, well, my money here is on Jesus. So I need to check my interpretation. I need to, among other things, consider the context of the story. I can't just yank Jesus out of the first century and land him here in the capital of Texas in 2020 and expect all his stories to translate perfectly. That wouldn't be fair. So I need to begin by casting this story in context. And context simply means the set of circumstances or facts that surround a particular event or situation. When we're studying the Bible, studying the context means studying the time period and studying the region in which the story takes place and also studying the customs and knowledge of the times. It means backing up and considering this fishing that the disciples did, not assuming that they fished like we fish. It means putting ourselves in the boat. Wooden, rare, precious. It means hearing the boat creak and feeling the wind all around us and feeling our calloused feet on the boat's bottom, worn smooth in places and in others still threatening with splinters. And it means rising to our feet, balancing as easily as others on solid ground, and casting the net, the circular net, weighted all around its circumference. We cast the gathered net, it opens like a lasso, like a wide circle, and then it drops into the water, and gathering up fish, we hope. We tighten the circle of the net and we draw it in. We gather it in. Now, if we take this analogy just a little bit further, we start running into a whole new set of problems. So I'm just going to stop right there. No bait, no lures, no hooks. Drawing together, gathering in. I can be that kind of fisher of people. I can be part of gathering people together and lifting them up by sharing good news about Jesus and his love for people. I can draw people together and be a fisher of people by being part of Jesus' ministry of love and peace and justice and reconciliation? That might just work for me, especially if I put first things first. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." First things first. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Follow me. Everything else follows that. You know, we've lost a little of what it means to follow. We follow someone on Facebook or Instagram until we don't. Until we get busy or they disappoint us or we start following someone else. Following Jesus isn't like that. Following Jesus is a way of life. "I'm going to change your whole orientation," Jesus said, "your whole way of life. You've been fishers of fish. I'm going to reorient you to me. I'm going to engage you in my mission of love, peace, justice, and reconciliation. Follow me, only me. Be in relationship with me, and I will make you fishers of people. I will give you the good news that draws people in, gathers them in, if you follow me." Follow like you fish. Like your life, your livelihood, and the lives of your family depend on it. Have you ever heard this puzzle? There are many different versions. It's a logic puzzle. Here's the version of it that I learned. You are out in the woods. There is a house sitting in a fork in the road, and twin brothers live in the house. One is standing in front of the house by the fork in the road. Suddenly, you are bitten by a poisonous snake. You need medical attention immediately or you will die. You know that one road leads to the hospital, but you don't know which one. The twin brother knows. You need to ask him. But you don't know if he is the one brother with the peculiar characteristic of always telling the truth, or if he's the twin brother with the peculiar characteristic of always telling a lie. You get to ask one question of the brother to get you to the hospital and save your life. What question do you ask? Now, I'm not asking you that to see if you're awake this morning, and I'm not going to give you enough time to figure it out. Here's what you do. You ask, which road would your brother tell me to take to the hospital? And whichever answer you're given, you take the other road. Trust me, it works. But here's why I told this story. Not to test your intelligence. To tell you that once you learn which road leads to the hospital, once you learn which road will save your life, follow it. And that is how to follow Jesus. Like your life depends on it. And if you follow, Jesus will make you fishers of people. So now we can move on to that fishers of people part. What does this fishers of people mean? If you knew Greek, you would still find out that translating the Greek here is not easy. The word that we often translate as fishermen applies not only to fishermen, but to all those who work in the sea, who work on the water. It implies fishing, but it also means sailing and boating and adventuring and all of those things. In some, it implies a set of skills that refer to a way of life, not only to catching fish. Here's something I never knew until this week. Some biblical scholars claim that when Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of people," he was referring back to the 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. The 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah talks about the restoration of Israel, bringing the people into God. And this is the way it reads. "Behold, the days are coming, declares God, when people will no longer say, 'As surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of Egypt.' Instead, they will say, 'As surely as God lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and all the other lands to which God had banished them. For I will return them to their land that I have given to their ancestors.'" Now, here's the part. Listen. "But for now, I will send for many fishermen, declares God, and they will catch them. And after that, I will send many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill, even from the clefts of the rocks, and they will bring them back. They will bring them back to me." If scholars are right, pointing out that Jesus uses the phrase "fishers of people" because he's evoking the prophet Jeremiah, then in doing that, Jesus was telling Andrew and Peter, "I am indeed the Messiah, the one who will call the people back, the one who will fish for them and hunt for them and gather them in. I'm that one. And if you follow me, you will be part of that saving ministry as well." If you interpret it that way, all that seafaring language, then not only would these fishers of people be catching people, but they would also be bringing them in to a safe harbor in the boat of St. Peter, which is a term that is used for the church. If you participate in my gathering in my bringing home, then you will be part of bringing the people home in the boat of St. Peter, the church. That says to me that one way to be fishers of people is to be the church. What a great day to talk about being the church. On the day when we'll have our congregational meeting and we'll do the work of the church, we'll talk about the things that God blessed us to do in 2019 and the things that God has us dreaming for 2020. What a great day to talk about the church. But you know, there are a lot of different ideas about what the church is and what the church should be. So the first thing we want to do when we're talking about being the church is agree to some things about the church and what it is. So I'm going to share with you something that was put together a long time ago by the Presbyterian Church USA, the six great ends of the church, or the six great purposes of the church. See if this sounds like any church you know. Purpose number one, proclaiming the gospel in order to heal the world. Purpose two, sheltering, nurturing, and building meaningful relationships among the people of God. Purpose three, celebrating joyfully and gratefully through our worship God's presence and God's promises. Purpose number four, seeking the truth in truth. Purpose five, advocating social justice. purpose 6, living our lives as best we can as faithful disciples and followers of Jesus. That's a church. And what I want us to be thinking about today, when I've asked the question, do you really want to fish for people, is a related question. Do you really want to be the church? Do we really want to be the church that fishes for people? We need to ask ourselves lots of questions when we get to this point. What are we really about? What do we do here that makes a difference? For whom does it make a difference? Is it the right kind of difference? And the big questions, are we being the church that God wants us to be? Are we being church in such a way that we get out of God's way and let the power of the Holy Spirit transform people? Are we being that kind of church? Last week we celebrated the life and the example of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Amanda shared with us a portion of Dr. King's letter from a Birmingham jail. And it was a wake-up call for the church. And I want to share that portion of it with you this morning. Dr. King wrote, "In deep disappointment, I have wept over the laxity of the church. But be assured that my tears have been tears of love. There can be no deep disappointment where there is not deep love. Yes, I love the church. How could I do otherwise? I'm in the rather unique position of being the son, the grandson, and the great-grandson of preachers. Yes, I see the church as the body of Christ, but oh, how we have blemished and scarred that body through social neglect and through fear of being nonconformists. There was a time," Dr. King wrote, "when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. In those days, the church was a thermostat that transformed society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than humans. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent or even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th and 21st century. Every day," Dr. King wrote, "I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. I have two related questions for you this morning, and I don't intend to try to answer either one for you. These are questions that you must answer as followers of Jesus Christ. Do you really want to fish for people? And do you really want to be the church? Not just any church. The church without walls. The church without walls. Without walls keeping people from coming in. The church without walls that would keep us from going out into the world. Do we really want to be that church? That church which Archbishop Oscar Romero said about that church, a church that doesn't provoke any crisis, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed. What gospel is that? What church is that? I'm laying it out for you this morning, the whole picture, so you are not uninformed as you make your choice. Do you really want to fish for people? In 2020, as we go forward, do you really want to fish for people? Do you really want to be the church? Amen.